Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, team. Back in the 1980s and 90s, I had a friend who's now with the Lord, who lived in one of the most restricted countries regarding conversion to Christ. Those who convert to Christ ended up in long prison terms, and those who helped them convert suffered severe consequences. My friend was one of the most effective evangelists. He literally led thousands of people, baptized thousands of people to Christ. More than any probably single individual, or, and I'm not going to say just the history of that country, probably in the last 1,400 years. And so you can imagine the unbelievable threats that he lived under every single day of his life. To say that the authorities were not very pleased with him is an understatement. His phone was bugged, his home was bugged, his car was bugged, and his family being watched all the time. And yet, I can tell you, he was one of the most joyful people I've ever known in my life. Amen. In my previous ministry, I was very deeply involved with him, and I used to call him on the phone on a regular basis. And because his phone is bugged, as soon as we start greeting hello and start greeting each other, he would say, "Brother, stop for a moment so that we can pray for our friends who are listening to us right now." And genuinely, he would pray for them. He would stop and pray for them, pray for their families, and would thank God for them, and they're doing their job, and they're trying to protect our country. Now, I have to confess to you, that used to really get me discombobulated on the other side of the phone. And as I said, with all the pressure that he was facing, day after day, day in and day out, he was so joyful, that put me to shame. They were bringing him in for questions, mostly after midnight. And they would do everything possible to rattle him and to let him stop the preaching of the gospel and talking about Jesus to no avail. One time they said to him, "You know, we can put you in prison for a long time." He said, "What a wonderful gift you had given me, because I have so many books that I want to write, but as you know, my evangelistic activities is not giving me the time to do that. I'll be happy to sit in a cell and write some books." When that did not work, they would say, "Well, you know, we can deport you and deprive you of your citizenship." He said, "Do you know what a blessing that is? As you know, I have grandchildren overseas, and I would love to spend my sunset years with them." When that did not work, finally they said, "You know, accidents can happen, and you could get killed." He said, "Praise God, that is the greatest gift of all, because I'll be with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all of eternity." Amen. No matter what threats, no matter what intimidation, no matter how much blackmail, his joy was absolutely overwhelming. They could never take that away from him. Now, as those of you who were here in the last message, we began a series on the finding the missing joy. And I told you that joy comes as a package deal with salvation. But we sometimes misplace it, and I showed you how. And today I want to tell you how to keep that joy. So I want you to turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 1. We looked at the first 11 verses in the last message. Now we're going to look at verses 12 to 26. Now, please, if you don't have your Bible, just grab one in the pew in front of you. It's page 18, 26, page 1826. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 12. Here you're going to see that there are some people, circumstances, and events all conspired to steal the Apostle Paul's joy, to make him lose his joy. But they all failed. I think most of us, if not all of us, can testify to the fact that we do face difficult circumstances. Not as severe as I already told you, but we do face difficult circumstances along the life's journey, a loss of job, a loss of loved ones, a loss of health, a loss of fortune, or sometimes through vicious attack by false accusations or angry and bitter people making our life miserable, or attacked by malicious enemies of the cross, or people who militantly oppose to what we stand for and they make our life miserable, and or just overwhelming circumstances of life that we all face. All of these are designed to cause us the loss of joy, not being able to keep the joy of the Lord in our lives. Hear me right, please. This is important. I love this thing about the Apostle Paul not glossing over these things. He doesn't gloss over them. He doesn't say, oh, well, yeah, I got a problem, but don't worry about it. No. He doesn't gloss over them. He doesn't gloss over these robbers of our joy. He doesn't. He doesn't pretend that these events and these circumstances and these people, they do not exist. No. But he says, in effect, as hard as they will try, will not rob me of my joy. As powerful as these events may be, they will not cause me to lose my joy. As potent and powerful as these robbers of my joy may be, I will keep my joy. Now, here's the situation. I'll just give you a little summary of what we're talking about. What was happening in the context of this, okay? I want to explain to you what was going on. Paul had not seen the Philippians for about 4 years. He hasn't seen them for 4 years. And I told you in the last message there was a special soft spot he has for the Philippians because of that relationship. And the word got out that Paul is in prison in Rome. And surprise, surprise, the rumor mill started. You know, when you hear some events and you hear the rumor mills. Remember this, there were no cell phones back then, right? There is no Facebook page where he can post where he is or what he's doing. There were no Instagram and all that stuff that we use. So some of Paul's dear friends were genuinely concerned about him. They were concerned about his freedom. They were concerned about his health. He's concerned about this imprisonment, about his well-being. Ah, but then enter some of the super-duper Christians. I'm going to explain to you what I mean by those. Some of you know what I'm talking about, the super-duper Christians. And they said, well, it goes to show you, Paul must have sinned. Otherwise, he wouldn't be in prison. Now you know what I'm talking about? You know those do-gooders? The kind of people I'm talking about are the ones who never look at themselves in the mirror. They're the people who try to cover up their own failures and shortcomings by projecting on others. They are the ones who self-appointed jury, judges, and executioners. They're the people who think that they are so wonderful in their own eyes. They're the people who insist that the moment a person suffers, oh, they insist, oh, they must have done something wrong. Surely. They are the spiritual secret police. They would be the ones who would say, I knew it. I knew it was going to happen. I knew it. He just could not keep his mouth shut about the false teachers and the false preachers. He just would not get off his high horse of not compromising. He just would not keep quiet about there is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. He just would not do what we told him not to do. He would, had he not gone to Jerusalem, this would not have happened. Had he not appealed to Caesar, this would not have happened. Had he just went along with the Judaizers instead of trying to stop them from destroying the churches in Galatia and elsewhere, that would not have happened. Had he just refrained from attacking the enemies of the gospel, had he just went easy on the seeker-friendly folks, he would probably not be in prison. You know, I know these folks, right? He bought it on himself. Well, before I get carried away, let me show you four things here from this passage, four things that conspired to steal and take away his joy, and yet Paul kept his joy throughout. Look with me now, please. Imprisonment could not, verses 12 to 14. Detractors could not, verses 15 to 18. Threat of death could not steal his joy, 19 to 21. And fourthly, the uncertainty regarding the will of God in his life at that moment could not steal away his joy, verses 22 to 26. Let me unpack these for you. First, imprisonment could not steal his joy. He tells the church in Philippi, he said, what you heard about my imprisonment is correct. I am in prison. But the rumor of my death has been greatly exaggerated. Now, that's a rough translation, but you get the meaning when you wake up. Now, I love this part. I love this part. I know you heard the bad news about my imprisonment. But let me tell you about the good news. Huh? What? What can be good news for you being in that miserable dungeon in Rome? What good news can come out of this? Now, to be truthful with you, I don't know whether I could have said that. I'm being truthful. I don't know whether I could have said that. Who of us can say, oh, I'm going through rough waters. As a matter of fact, it's the roughest I've ever been to in my life. But let me tell you some good news. What good news? What good news? But let me tell you something else. I believe with all my heart, this is the one thing that absolutely foils Satan's scheme to steal our joy. It's the one thing. Paul said, let me tell you about the great news of my imprisonment. The name of Jesus is now being talked about throughout the Praetorian Guard. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that thrilling? There are about 9,000 Praetorian Guards, and they work shifts, and every shift comes in. They're still talking about Jesus, and it's the only way to heaven, a Savior and Lord. They're all talking about Jesus. Paul was not thinking about his physical or psychological trauma, but he's ecstatic at the fact that they're all talking about Jesus. And then he continues. Oh, let me tell you that they're all asking questions about the Savior. But not only that, there were some timid folks, timid Christians here in Rome, that who would not publicly testify, who would not publicly witness to their faith in Christ. Now, because of my imprisonment, they are emboldened, they are encouraged to do so. And now they're witnessing to their faith in Christ. Isn't that great? Isn't that exciting? They thought that by putting me in prison, they would destroy the cause of Christ. But instead, the opposite is taking place. Isn't God good? Now, I'll never forget, again, from my past life in the 80s, I was interviewing this wonderful young woman in Switzerland. She's a Christian refugee that was kicked out of her country, and I had the joy of meeting her and her family and was interviewing her. And, you know, it was so funny. For years, this is an aside, and I did not mean to say this, but let me say it anyway. For years, I've written books and I've spoken to parliamentarians in Europe and Australia and in the United States, everywhere I go. I said, if you want to take refugees, take the persecuted Christians, not the jihadis. But they didn't listen. Look what's happening in England today. God have mercy. God have mercy. Well, again, I didn't want to get off on a tangent. This woman was highly educated. She was highly placed. In her country, after a period of imprisonment, they kicked her out of her country. And I'll never forget, as we got into the discussion and asking her question, after my conversation, I want to know a little bit about her life. And she would say, but God was so wonderful to me that he sent me to prison. I said, please say that again. Say it slowly. I'm an ADD. I'm slow. I won't write this down. She said, God is so wonderful to allow me to get on the inside of the prison. I said, well, explain that to me, please. She said, well, when I gave my life to Christ, I wanted to minister in prisons, but the authorities would not let me. But the authorities found out I was converted to Christ, so they put me in prison. So isn't that great of God's grace and mercy that he actually put me on the inside so I can minister to these people? And believe it or not, within 6 weeks, she was converting so many women in that prison that they had to get her out of the country. They released her early and sent her out of the country. Remember the definition of joy? J is for, oh my goodness, I know the ice and snow stall on you. J is for, they even put it for you up here. Golly. Lord have mercy. Y is for?
You.
O is for?
Nothing.
Nothing. When nothing comes between you and Jesus, joy will be your companion regardless of your circumstances. Far from lamenting his hardship in prison, Paul said, Christ is being proclaimed, and the good news is being shared throughout the Roman Empire. Imprisonment could not rob him of his joy. Secondly, look at verses 15 to 18. His detractors could not steal his joy. Those envious haters of the Apostle Paul's success, they turned his imprisonment into malicious gossip. Don't miss this. Don't miss who they are. They're not the false brethren. They are not the heretical teachers. They are not the non-believers. These are what I called them earlier, the super-duper Christians. They're the ones who would want to show off how super-duper Christians they are. They were the Christians who loved to create strife. They were the Christians who love to put others down so they can lift themselves up. They were the Christians who wanted you to know that they are the ones who've got it all together. They are the self-elevating people. They're the ones who've always right. Have you met some of those? Always right. They are the ones who wanted to maliciously hurt the Apostle Paul because he would not kowtow to them. And Paul said, even they cannot rob me of my joy. Because even if they are preaching the gospel with wrong motives, they're at least preaching the gospel. Question. Can you see the Apostle Paul's priority in life? Can you? The gospel. The gospel. Even when it is preached by self-serving means, they will not succeed in robbing him of his joy. Can I get an amen? Amen. Imprisonment could not. Detractors could not. Thirdly, the threat of death could not rob him of his joy. Look at verses 19 all the way to 21. Now, beloved, let's be real with each other, okay? Let's just be real with each other. I try to do this under God. I'm not always successful. But you know and I know that most Christians, okay, most Christians have some sort of fear of death, right? Most Christians. And truthfully, I understand that. I really do. There were twice in my life where I stared death in the face. And not just your natural death. It was was going to be the most violent form of death. And I remember being terrified. I don't mind telling you. But this is how I reason now. Let me share it with you. Death is the only thing that we are sure of is going to happen, right? Even the non-believers say death and taxes are the two things we're sure of, right? Therefore, listen carefully, therefore, fear of it is Satan's tool to rob me of my joy here and now. Are you with me? Can you say amen if you're with me? Amen. Fear of death can rob us of having the joy for living here and now. And while Paul was certain that God will deliver him, look at verse 20. It is because of your prayers and the power of the Holy Spirit, I will in no way be put to shame. Why? Because I only want one thing in life. You say, what is that? What is that one thing he wanted in life? It's not what most people want, and it is not what you think. He said, the one reason why I want to live, if that is God's will for me, is to glorify Jesus. Amen. And because of that, don't miss this one. Don't miss this. Because of this, therefore, it doesn't matter to me whether I live or die. Because it's all about Jesus. Because it's all about what?
Jesus.
It's all about who?
Jesus.
And therefore, life and death are of equal value to me. Verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Actually, the word gain here, listen, all you businessmen, listen. The word gain here actually is we used when you make a killing profit on Wall Street. It's actually when you get a big dividend from your investments. You know, I just read the other day in the social media about how billions and billions and billions of dollars being stolen from seniors, mostly seniors, who are using social media and these Ponzi schemes who are telling them they're going to make 20%, 30%. They lost their life savings. This just happened a few weeks ago. Beloved, listen to me. Those who invest in Christ, their gain can be so humongous, it cannot be calculated by the best of computers. Oh, beloved, when Christ is the center and not your finances or anything else for that matter, no one can rob you of your joy. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? When nothing comes between you and Jesus, you will keep your joy. Now, I can tell you from firsthand experience that there is nothing more intimidating to Satan, nothing more intimidating to Satan than you standing toe-to-toe with him, telling him, devil, I'm not afraid of death. Try it. And while I'm at it, I am not afraid of what the future holds because I know who holds the future. Just like my friend, whom I mentioned in the beginning of the message. You want to imprison me? Wonderful. You want to deport me? Great. You want to kill me? It can't get any better. Hear me right, please. The moment the enemies of the cross think that they are intimidating you, you've surrendered your joy already. The moment the devil thinks that he can frighten you or discourage you or keep you silent, he knows that he had drawn you through into joyless territories. Imprisonment could not. Detractors could not. Threat of death could not. Fourthly and finally, the uncertainty regarding the will of God at that moment in his life, and I'm going to share more with you my own failures in this regard. His uncertainty about the will of God in his life, at that moment in his life, would not stop him from keeping his joy. Look at verses 21 to 26. Now, many of us, including yours truly, your pastor, we do go through stages in our personal lives when we are uncertain, unable to discern the will of God. Is this way, Lord, or this way? I've been there, and so many of you have. You know what I'm talking about? Hello? Don't do what Yogi Bear said. If you come to a fork in the road, take it. That's not very helpful. When you're entering into unfamiliar territories, both professionally or financially, or whenever you're going through uncharted waters, you can look up to heaven and say, Lord, which way? I've been there. Now, some ask that question, and they really, 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 really mean it. They want to know because they are willing to obey whichever way the will of God is. Okay? They want to be at the center of the will of God in their life. Others, I've seen that through the years, ask the same question, but deep down they're saying, you know, Lord, it would be great if you tip it this way. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, you know, Lord, if you take me this way, it would be better for me. You know, Lord, if you can get your will to conform to my will, we're in business. Now, beloved, I have nothing to say to these folks. I really don't. I don't have a word from the Lord for them. I leave them to the Lord. I only want to speak to the person who says, Lord, I want to know your will because I want to obey your will. I want to be at the center of your will. It is your will, not mine, O Lord. That's the person I want to talk to you this morning. I can tell you, most assuredly, God will at some point reveal His will to you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But not immediately. Not immediately. Oh my goodness. But listen, that waiting time for discerning the mind of God, discerning the will of God, is what I sometimes call it the silence of God. The silence of God. At that moment, it's a huge temptation to lose your joy. It is. I speak from experience. I've been there. By the way, I've written a chapter in my book on Abraham, you know, counting stars in empty sky, the five times when God is silent. I've experienced all of them. But for Paul's uncertainty of what the Lord's will is for him would not rob him of his joy, would not stop him from keeping his joy. He was not sure whether God is going to set him free from that prison and go on to Spain, which he had thought is the will of God for him, and preach the gospel there. That way he felt that he basically covered the known world. And he says that in the Roman epistle. Or is he going to face the executioner and be with Jesus face to face? Beloved, that uncertainty in past times for me caused me the loss of joy. I'm not proud of it. Temporary as it was, it caused me a loss of joy. In fact, Paul is torn. Anyway, he said either way is fine, whether I stay here and serve God in this life under the difficult circumstances or I go into the glorified body and serve God in heaven, either way is fine. Whether I keep preaching the gospel here on earth or go and be with Jesus in heaven and join the heavenly choir and sing praises to God. You know, through the years, I used to tell musicians that here, and I said, you know, in heaven, I'm going to be singing perfectly. I remember one of my former colleagues used to say, yes, it's going to take heaven for you to sing perfectly. Paul said, even in the middle of this uncertainty, I will not lose my joy, because sooner or later, God will, say it with me, reveal His will to me. Amen. In the meantime, I'm going to keep on trusting Him. I'm going to keep on trusting Him. I'm going to keep my joy. Now, let me tell you this true story as I conclude. There was a pastor in behind the Iron Curtains by the name of Richard Wurmbrand. If I asked those of you my age or even younger can remember his name. He was made the news worldwide. In fact, I hosted him in my church in Sydney back in 75. He was arrested for preaching the gospel back then in the 60s and the 70s, known as the Iron Curtain. And he was sentenced to 14 years in prison for preaching the gospel. Although his captors broke four of his vertebrae, and burned 18 holes in his body, yet he was not defeated and never lost his joy. In fact, he admitted when he gave his testimony to my congregation, and it's in his books, he said, while he was alone in his cell, cold, hungry, and in rags, he danced for joy. One night, he turned to a fellow prisoner. Now, this fellow prisoner was a man that on the outside, when Richard was preaching the gospel, he led him to the Lord. And because he led him to the Lord, sooner or later the authorities caught up with him and put him in prison with him. So he asked him a very strange question. This is the man whom he led to the Lord. And he said to him, here's the question, I'll use word for word, so don't mess it up. Have you any resentment against me that I brought you to Christ? The response came fast and clear. I have no words to express my thankfulness that you brought me to the wonderful Savior. And I would not have it any other way. Now, my friend, listen to me. The possibility of any of us being in prison for our faith in Christ is really remote. It's almost impossible. You never know, but I'm just saying it's just not a possibility for us here in this time. Not going to be put in prison for our faith. But listen to me, please. I know there are many circumstances in life that tempt us not to be able to keep our joy. So I want you to remember this. Remember this. Whether it is physical, emotional, spiritual, and financial, whatever it is that causes it, I want you to remember this. Sooner or later, it will pass away. Sooner or later, it will pass. In fact, it will pass quicker when you deliberately keep the joy of the Lord and not lose it. Stand firm, and then when you have done all, to stand. Will you pray with me? As we prepare our hearts to come to this Lord's table, I don't know where you are, but you do. Whether you are in a stages of losing your joy, if are in the middle of losing your joy, or if you've lost your joy, God knows and you know. There are some here who have never given their life to Christ, and they want that joy that they've been hearing about. Whatever situation you're in, God the Holy Spirit knows. He's omnipresent. He knows the deep secrets of our hearts. That is why the ancient prayer says, Almighty God, to you all hearts are open and all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. And so as we prepare our hearts, will you join with me in the words of confession as we see them on the screen? Let that be the cry of your heart. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Wash me that I may be whiter than snow. For a contrite heart, God, you will not despise. Amen. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, Lord. Lord, open our lips. Father, we thank you that you hear the cries of your children. Not one goes unnoticed. And Lord, there are many prayers and many requests, as many people here. And I ask in the name of Jesus and through the blood that was shed on Calvary, hear our prayers. Amen. Now, beloved, this table of the Lord is a reminder.